2 years ago, my family and I went down to St. Mary's, Georgia to visit Bones' family. One of the days we took a trip over to Cumberland Island, which is the southernmost barrier island off the coast of Georgia. It is still largely wild and uninhabited. We've been to Cumberland Island often. If you ever get the chance to go, go. It's a beautiful place. Much of the island used to be owned by the Carnegies and is now protected national seashore. The north end of the island is ancient ancestral lands to some of the Gullah people. The north end of the island, excuse me, that's the north end of the island. The south end of the island, the beaches are still largely untouched. There are wild ponies who inhabit the island. Vehicles are limited, and the only access to it is via ferry or small watercraft. All around the south end of the island, you can see the ruins of the mansions that Lucy Carnegie built for her children, which have long since been abandoned. Each of the sites burned to the ground multiple times, because even a small fire was devastating in that remote landscape. Some of the descendants of the Carnegies still live there, but most of the land is run by the National Park Service. Walking through the ruins, which you can do, is eerie. Spanish moss hanging from those gnarly live oaks that are on the Georgia coast. The ponies walk freely through what used to be human habitation, houses and pools and greenhouses and other human dwelling places. And moss and plant life are slowly reclaiming the ruins of this formerly garish human opulence. In the face of our human impermanence, I hear Mary Oliver's words here. The River Clarion still flows from wherever it comes from. I always feel such a mix of lament and hope when we visit Cumberland Island. Lament for the ways we humans take what we want and impose our whims on the earth, building these ridiculous compounds on remote islands that are just going to burn. But I also see hope in the ruins, hope that creation will eventually, gradually reclaim the earth. This particular time that we visited, I was 3 weeks post-surgery, and in retrospect, should not have chosen to walk across this rustic island on a nearly 100-degree day, but choices were made. As we were waiting to get on the ferry that morning, I got a call from my dad saying that he had just taken my mom to the hospital because she had had a stroke. She's fine. It's been 2 years. She's good. But I didn't know that at the time, of course. I boarded the ferry, still unsure about how severe the stroke was and whether or not she was okay, and feeling very far removed from her. I told Bones about the call, but not the kids. I didn't want to worry them. Once on the island, we walked the half mile from the ferry dock to the beach. Winding through those ruins on the southern end of the island, it was miserably hot and buggy. The kids were complaining and tired and thirsty and sweating. And I was all of those things also, but also in significant pain from the surgery and trying not to show my panic about my mom. When we got to the beach, the wind on the beach was brutal, with the sand swirling around and pelting you. It was hard to see or hear one another, but the kids stripped down to their swimsuits and ran out to the water's edge where it was a little bit more calm. Jake had been to the beach before, but he was too young to remember that, so this felt like his first time seeing the ocean, and he ran up and down through the waves and the surf, just splashing and filled with joy. Ella did too. I made it down to the edge of the water, and I sat down, and I let the waves splash over me. And with the kids far enough down the beach not to see my face, I wept with each wave that washed over me. Waves of grief and fear and pain. I cried for my mom, because I worried about how she was doing. I cried for my grandmother, my mom's mom, who had died from a stroke. I cried for myself, from all the pain and exhaustion. Tears are the most vulnerable sort of prayer that I know. And the edge of the ocean, that most primal altar, that thin place. It felt good to let all of that lament wash over me, no holding back, and let my tears return to the ocean, carrying my prayers to God. And I know that the Spirit was groaning on my behalf. I know y'all know this feeling of experiencing nature, especially rivers and oceans, as that thin place where you feel closer to the divine. It's why we love Mary Oliver so much here, and you know I couldn't get through a whole season talking about creation without using her at some point. Because mystics like Oliver help us remember that that line between nature and the divine is always permeable. Over the last month, we've looked at climate change from several different angles, and while we've acknowledged the scale and seriousness of the situation, we haven't really talked about lament. Lament is an expression of grief that acknowledges that the world is not as it should be. We don't have to look far to know that there is much to lament in the state of our world, in the state of our planet. Still, I was hesitant to use this passage from Romans today because I don't want to end our season of reflection on faith and climate on a depressing note. But it is one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. And it just happens to be in the lectionary for today. I love this notion that hope and lament are intimately intertwined, because it is from this place of deep lament, of creation groaning, of us groaning for all the harm that is happening in the world and to this planet, from that place that true hope is born. Because we do not hope for what we can see. We hope for what we do not yet see. Hope, just like lament, recognizes that the world is not as it should be. Hope holds on to the promise that life can be better, we can be better, this world can be better. But even when that hope feels elusive to us, Paul says the Spirit helps us when we do not know what to pray for. Surely the Spirit helps us when we do not even know what to hope for. While both lament and hope can be solitary experiences, they are most fully expressed in community. We are not alone. The whole of creation groans, including us, and the Spirit carries those laments and hopes to God. In the rush of the wind, the waves of the ocean, or the flow of the River Clarion. Today is the Feast of Pentecost, when Christians typically celebrate this gift of the Holy Spirit. We didn't read the traditional Pentecost story from Acts today, so just a quick recap of that. On the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish harvest festival, the disciples had gathered to bless the harvest. It had been 50 days, that's where Pentecost comes from, since Jesus' death and resurrection, and only a few days since the risen Jesus had bid them farewell and tasked them with carrying on his work in the world. They had been gathering together to share meals, tell stories of Jesus, pray, and sing together, but they hadn't yet gone out into the world. They were still afraid, still unsure, still small in number, still very much insular. But as they gathered in that room celebrating Pentecost, the wild, untamed Spirit of God rushed into the room, pushing them out into the streets. And as the Spirit descended upon them, Jews from all over, of every nation and tribe and language, gathered around them and began to hear the word of God spoken in their own language. The disciples, insular and scared, were suddenly forced out of that safe building into the diversity and cacophony and beauty of the world. I hear Mary Oliver's words again. Sometimes the river murmurs, sometimes it raves. And on that day, the Spirit of God raved. She was wild and unruly, blowing the disciples out of the house where they gathered, out into the world, out into creation, where God's Spirit always and everywhere resides. That's the gift that Pentecost gives us, this experience of the Holy Spirit, God present in and through us and all of creation, groaning with us, praying with us, sometimes murmuring, sometimes raving, but always drawing us into relationship with God. And that spirit is always accessible to us in every moment, because everywhere you go on this earth is holy, sacred ground. There's a fancy theological word used to describe Mary, the mother of Jesus. The word is Theotokos, which means God-bearer. Some eco-theologians argue that the earth is also a Theotokos, or a God-bearer, because the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is everywhere born in this earth. I think the River Clarion in Oliver's poem would agree, said the river, I am part of holiness. And I too, said the stone. I too, whispered the moss beneath the water. If we believed that, if we reconnect with that truth that mystics have known and described for centuries, that creation is holy, is sacred ground, that creation itself bears God, bears the Holy Spirit, how could we not care for creation? As we wrap up this season thinking about faith and climate, I find myself wondering what it is that the church uniquely has to offer in the face of this crisis. The church can, of course, do all the things that we as individuals and communities should and can do, like advocating for the environment and reducing our negative impact. But more than activism or social programs or even moral guidance, what the church can offer, or rather what our faith can offer, is a mystical connection with the Spirit of God present in and at work in all of creation. We can cultivate in ourselves and those around us this understanding that all of this is sacred ground. We can create places where lament and hope can be expressed in community, where we can bring our tears, those most vulnerable prayers. We can bring our most desperate prayers for ourselves, for the world, for our planet, to the altars in here, but the altars everywhere. Knowing that even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit joins us in our groaning with sighs too deep, too profound for words. While I still hold hope that humanity can do better than leave ruins of greed and consumption in our wake, there is hope too in the ruins. Like the psalmist says, even so, you continue to send forth your spirit, and the earth, though not without turmoil, is renewed. There is hope that the Spirit of God is present, hope that the Spirit is slowly reclaiming, reforming, recreating this world. Beautiful, I didn't know the book Rory was going to read, but the same, we're always making the world also. Slowly recreating this world. Hope that someday we can hear that voice and listen to her call as she carries our tears and our prayers and our groans and our hopes on the waves of the ocean back to God. Amen. Amen.